Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I have three brothers, two older and one younger. And my oldest brother is 11 years older than I am. So in the 60s, he was really much of a Supremes fan and the Beach Boys and all that kind of surfing Motown music going on. And my other brother was more of the Rolling Stones, Jimi Hendrix. He was 8 years older. So I really, Emerson, Lake, and Palmer. Carl will always say to me, how do you know that song? Right. And then I knew all the songs from the 70s, and I have a brother who's a couple years younger than I am. And so we kind of, you know, for the most part, shared the same taste in music, or perhaps not. He was probably more headbanging music than I was. But I really had a strong array of music. And so when I'm like listening to something, reading something, or sometimes when I'm preparing for a sermon, there's a song that sticks in my head and gets repeated over and over and over again. And guess what happened as I was preparing this Easter sermon? There was a song that got stuck over and over and over in my head. Now, I'm going to let you try to guess the song because it's actually the title of the sermon. So, Bill, I'm going to cue you up. Are you ready? You only get to hear the intro. Anybody know who the artist is?
Chicago.
Anybody know the song?
Yes.
Right Before My Very Eyes. Baby, what a big surprise. Yes. Right Before My Very Eyes. And you know, that was really... We did. And you know, he's in the back. I'm like, how many times did we practice this, Vern? I reminded you, we're going to play the song after. Baby, what a big surprise. Right before my very eyes. And that, as I kept reading scripture over and over, and we have heard this story, right, of Jesus' resurrection and Mary meeting Jesus in the garden. I'm like, why did she not recognize him? Why? I kept asking that question over and over again. I mean, Mary was a faithful disciple. We only ever hear about the 12, and occasionally we hear about the women. The women were right there all along. Mary was right there. She was a disciple. She followed him everywhere. She knew what he looked like. I had a neighbor who could look down the street and say, oh, that's so-and-so, by the way the person walked. Because we all have a unique walk. She knew his walk. You know, I'm not really good at recognizing people sometimes. I don't know how you guys are. But I could walk right past famous people and not even recognize them. And you would think growing up in New York, especially being in the city and working in Manhattan, that I would get used to. Sometimes you see famous people. I don't recognize them. Carl and I are in the gym one Saturday night, and I didn't tell him I was going to preach on this. We're in a gym Saturday night. It's about 8:30, 8:45, and we call it loser night. Because it's just Carl and I there. Everybody's out, you know, they got something to do. And there we are, and maybe there's one or two people that are in the gym with us. So we're working out, and Carl pulls me, you know, pulls me off of one of the machines, and she said, look at that guy. That guy, Steve Gutenberg. Now, I don't know if you remember Steve Gutenberg, but in the 80s, he was very popular with the Police Academy films, Cocoon, Three Men and a Baby, then Three Men and a Lady. I mean, he was in everything. So I look over, and I'm like, that's not Steve Gutenberg. Because I'm thinking to myself, it's loser night. We're in Wontaw. You know, what would Steve Gutenberg be doing here? I mean, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. And he kept on saying to me, I'm telling you, that's Steve Gutenberg. So I'm like, I'm going to go find out. So he's working out on the stair stepper. And to be polite, I made sure there was a stair stepper machine between us. And I got on a stair stepper, and I'm really like looking at him. Staring, I guess, is probably the thing. And then I said to him, oh, I'm just going to say it. I look over, I smile, like he catches me staring at him. I said, I'm so sorry. My husband, he thinks you're Steve Gutenberg. Do you know that he shuts the machine off, gets off, looks at me and says, I am. And proceeds to walk away. What the heck is Steve Gutenberg doing on Loser Night in Wantagh, Long Island, the week before Christmas? My goodness, he should be in Hollywood. He is a movie star, and that is the last place that I would have expected to see him. Yet, baby, what a big surprise. Right before my very eyes, there he was. And you know, I do that so often, it's ridiculous. Have you ever been in a store or walking somewhere and you see a cashier that you see every single day in Publix? And you're like, I know that person, but I don't know where I know that person from. They look so familiar. And then all of a sudden, you realize they look at you and they say, Publix. Because they obviously realize you. You don't realize who they are out of uniform. The same is so true for Mary. That's what I realized. Mary didn't recognize Jesus. You know why? Because he wasn't supposed to be there. He wasn't supposed to be alive. He was supposed to be dead. And so she's looking for a dead body. Because when she went to the tomb, he wasn't in the tomb dead where he was supposed to be. So now her thinking is, Jesus, the dead Jesus, has been stolen. I need to find a dead body. Yet the man who was standing right before her was not dead, but was very much alive. And so that's why she couldn't see it as Jesus. Because I said, oh, maybe she's crying, she can't see, but no. It's because she's expecting and looking for a dead Jesus. And what she sees is alive Jesus. And when you think about it, we do that very same thing as far as where we think God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is supposed to be. We expect God to be in certain places. When I was a little girl growing up, I was raised Roman Catholic, and I was told, we're going to Jesus' house today, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise God, and we're going to see Jesus. Of course, when I get there, I say, where is God? Where is Jesus? All around us, right? Jesus lived in that building, that cathedral. That's where Jesus was. I went to visit Jesus. And many of us still hold on to that tightly today, don't we? We're going to church. We're going to the place where God dwells. But you see, the temple was destroyed on that very day, on that Friday. And we sang it when we sang We Believe, that the curtain was torn in two. That is the curtain in the Jewish temple that separates the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells, from everybody else. That curtain was torn in two, and boom, Jesus is let loose in the world. Where are the places that you expect that God dwells? Perhaps the only places where you expect God dwells. Is it only during times of happiness and joy, only times of laughter, where there is abundant prosperity, where everything is going great? If that's the only place we expect Jesus to be, that means that we cannot and do not see God present in the times of crisis in our lives, in the times of loneliness, in despair, in divorce, in hunger, in poverty, in illness, and in death. The time when God is really the most present in our lives. If we think that God only dwells in the places that we expect, then like Mary, we're going to miss the very, very real presence of God in this entire world. Because Christ is present in our everyday encounters. Christ is most present in those times when we are grieving, when we are lonely, and when we are feeling loss. I know I had shared this story at the time that my mother was dying. For 7 days, she was dying from kidney failure. Her organs failed as a result of not being able to handle the chemo from her breast cancer. And I entered her room, and as I watched my mother fade away from this world, anybody who walked in that room would have seen a woman who was turning gray and whose life was flowing out of her. But you see, the presence of Christ was in that very room. And as I watched my mother day by day continue in her journey into her full life with Christ, I saw something different. I saw her skin begin to turn this luminescent color. It was amazing. Before she closed her eyes for the last time, she had piercing clear eyes. And even as she drew her last breath and God was taking her, she was the most beautiful I had ever seen her in my entire life. That doesn't mean I wasn't crying, because the tears were pouring down my cheeks. But I saw God in that room right there with me. You know, we're Easter people. We are children of a very much alive Christ who has given us eternal life, which starts on this very day and continues on forever and ever. We are Easter people who live in a Good Friday world. We need to see Christ and expect Christ in every single place, in every single encounter. And then, you know what? We need to name it so that people can see it also. This is not easy stuff. But we know that it's not that Christ has risen. Notice that Mary didn't go say, I have seen the Lord. It's like she says, he is risen. He is risen. Not has, is. And is as present today as it was 2,000 years ago. So keep your eyes open. Expect to see Jesus in every single encounter that you have. Expect to see the Savior in the world in the very places that you would not expect. Expect to see your Savior and my Savior very much alive and active, not only in here where we're gathered, but out there. Look for the presence of God so that you too might say, I have seen the Lord. Baby, what a big surprise. Right before my very eyes. Amen. Amen.